How do I know it's all true? Without the resurrection, I do not. Paul admits it in his historic address on Mars Hill, Athens, Greece. Paul was convinced. He wasn't an easy convert. He could build as fine a case for skepticism as anyone at the court. He anchored his change in direction, the full circle, to a personal confrontation with the resurrected living Christ of Nazareth. I saw him. I heard him. Supported his evangelism on two continents. Paul, more than any witness, is specific about the resurrection. He checked out his own testimony with 500 others. Few cases brought to trial subpoena as much testimony. He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. And I believe because evidence beyond reasonable doubt establishes that Jesus of Nazareth is the only begotten Son of God, it would be a miracle of evil were four men as divergent in character, background, age, and viewpoint to agree on such a perfect cover-up that it has misled millions in the subsequent 1900 years. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were the least suited to be such culprits. Their testimony can only be strengthened when cross-examined by character witnesses. Remember, they are supported by another group, James, Peter, Jude. Jude would be the most assailable in court. He belonged to the Nazareth household. His brethren, James and Joses and Simon and Jude, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Jude would not be deceived. He had nothing to gain by supporting error or hearsay. He had been too close to Jesus. His conviction is my conviction. Jesus of Nazareth is the only begotten Son of God. These men were eyewitnesses. The Sermon on the Mount might have survived as the Gettysburg speech has survived, but the gospel, as the power of God, could never have been the challenging, saving force it is today without resurrection. I'll say this, the opposition, the priests, the government, Herod, Pilate, all had time to investigate, to check out rumors, to expose and bring to trial any miscarriage of justice. They had over a month, 40 days. That's a long time for a dead man to circulate. Now the priests knew better. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. A great company of the priests were convinced, and that is a stubborn argument. Jesus died for me. Had he not risen, his death would have been in vain. Paul puts it bluntly, I would yet be in my sin. Caesar, Augustus, or Napoleon might as well have died for me. He lives for my justification. His resurrection says to me that the entire debt of transgression has been canceled. It enables me to live in victory. Don't accept the presentation that says, though Christ is dead as to the body, he is alive as to the spirit. That will not do. You might as well accept Abraham Lincoln or Theodore Roosevelt as your savior. The proud peddled that bit of sophistication in Paul's time. He talks to the Corinthians about it. Some in the church were influenced by the Sadducees. The Sadducees scoffed at literal resurrection. This is what Paul told them. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There's no attempt at hanky-panky. It's one or the other. A dead man cannot produce a message of deliverance. It isn't a philosophy that saves you, lady. It is the God-man, the only begotten Son of God. The resurrection supports the claims of Jesus. He said to his enemies, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He said to his disciples, "No man taketh it, my life, from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down and to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He told the public, "They shall scourge him and put him to death, and the 3rd day he shall rise again." No other in history has made such claims. Jesus spread that message as thoroughly as any message he preached. The establishment knew about it. They brought it to Pilate. They said, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the 3rd day. Without the resurrection, Mr., the greatest hero earth has ever known would have been the greatest hoax earth has ever known." The resurrection certifies the Old Testament. There are prophecies back there. Here is one. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, Sheol or Hades, the abodes of the dead. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." Isaiah wrote 700 years before Christ's birth, "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." The Bible would fall apart without the resurrection. It cannot afford one inaccuracy. The resurrection is the believer's authority. Paul tells the Ephesians about it. He requests that the eyes of their hearts might be opened in order that they might know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Paul says that same mighty energy is available to the believer. My option is to appropriate it. The resurrection tells me that the sin question has been settled to God's satisfaction. Jesus voluntarily accepted responsibility for them. It is that love that is so strong and efficacious. Jesus wasn't commandeered. He wasn't a martyr. He bore my penalty in his own body on the tree. That says it simply and eternally. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for or on account of our justification. I am a free man. I have the right to live like one. If sin had not been forever put away, he would never have come forth from the grave. He was stronger than sin, and not sin stronger than he. The resurrection is my assurance, my guarantee, my right to believe. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You do not need to live in either doubt or condemnation for 1 second. The Good Shepherd is taking care of you. The resurrection is your receipt in full payment. Don't let Satan annoy you or bluff you. The resurrection is guaranteed that Christ will judge this world system that put him to death. They had their chance to judge him, and he will have his chance to judge them. The resurrection means that Jesus Christ has the final word. And finally, the resurrection gives validity to the gospel message. No other message has a resurrection. It separates the gospel from every other evangel on earth. Paul told Timothy, "Be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. No message on earth, mister, can equal this message." So this is your assurance, sir. It is the rock of Gibraltar. The strength of your soul is not in your physical feelings, in your tears, in the stimulation of some revival meeting. It is in that open tomb. Don't focus on your shortcomings or your own unworthiness. You don't need to argue these things. Focus on your risen Lord. I'll tell you this, Christ would never be at the throne of God had sin remained unsettled. His ascension is the return of the victor. You and I can say the same thing that a young convert said. He said, "If anyone is ever to be kept out of heaven for my sins, it will have to be Jesus. For he took them all upon himself and made himself responsible for them. But he is in heaven already, never to be turned out. So now I know that I'm secure as long as he lives, the one who once died in my place." And you have a right to that faith. So many are already moving toward the long, long altar. There's an eagerness in my soul to move with them. And there is no substitute for revival spirit, and these are revival services. Make these next 10 seconds count for eternity.
There's room at the cross for you.
An auditorium without an altar is just another auditorium. Furniture doesn't make a meeting place. Musical instruments do not make a meeting place. Carpeting does not make a meeting place. It's the altar that makes a meeting place. If God doesn't meet with us and do business with us, we simply have a program, a format, a well-planned effort. I want more than that. I want what folk in the Bible experienced. Thousands within this broadcast perimeter want the same thing. Jesus, thou art high priest and intercessor, and we come to the long, long altar in thy name. Free the sin slave who kneels among us from his or her filthy, costly, and bemeaning habit. Flash revelation across the soul of the inquirer. Baptize in the Spirit those who thirst for a more authoritative witness. And I pray for the weary. There are so many who have given strength and resources until they must be replenished from on high. Guide the new convert. Place about such those who counsel and cheer. Let nothing stumble these babes in Christ. Come to each of us at this altar in a person-to-person impact. In the name of Jesus. Amen. The poet named it right when he called it Sweet Hour of Prayer. It's time to observe the pleasure of our God in this service. Christ will write his credentials among us. In his pleasure performed, while we are at the long, long altar. In the shadows, there's a Sunday school staff member with a grudge. It goes back to an election several years ago. You thought that rightfully you should have an office that another has at this moment. And an impasse has developed that is hindering the growth of the work. Satan has sown mischief in your mind. The Holy Spirit has exhorted you to clear this away and be reconciled. But you are waiting for the other party to take the initiative, and the altar message This special application of New Testament discernment is radioed your way to give you indisputable evidence that Jesus wants you to be obedient at once. It is His kingdom, and don't be guilty of spiritual subversion. I'm the Lord's evangelist. The meeting has embraced thousands. The prayer, the testimony, the message, the altar, the songs are as much yours as they are ours. They've been ordered of the Holy Spirit to build us in the faith. And when you share, you strengthen my soul. So stay near us. The meeting is an arrangement of the Holy Spirit. We seek His guidance in all things, and we ask you to say with us, "It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord."